Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As Andrew mentioned moments ago, today we are celebrating and marking the last day in the church year. So there's a natural flow to each service, to the services altogether. Each one builds upon the next. And in this way, it's similar to our calendar year. As we look at the seasons of the year, it moves from winter, then into spring, and then summer, and then fall. And each season has its own distinctive colors and its own distinctive holidays. The church year works in much the same way. And each service builds upon the next, and taken as a whole, when they're viewed as a whole, what we get is this beautiful picture of God's work in the lives of His people through Jesus Christ. And so today we're celebrating the last Sunday of the church year. Next week we'll be celebrating the first, the beginning of the season of Advent. The season of Advent is marked as a season of preparation and waiting. And so for those 3 weeks leading up to Christmas Eve and Christmas, all of the music, all of the messages, try to capture a little bit of that sense of anticipation that God's people had as they waited over so many years for the promised Messiah. All of that culminates then in the celebrations of Christmas Eve and Christmas when we celebrate that long wait had finally come to an end. That God had sent that promised Messiah, His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. From there we move into the season of Epiphany. We celebrate the gifts the wise men brought to Jesus. And from there, after that period of time is over, we move into the season of Lent, a season of 40 days. Where we prepare ourselves and we examine ourselves. It begins with Ash Wednesday when we examine our own sinfulness. And so especially when we move into the season of Lent, you catch the somber mood in the church year as alleluias are removed for that time. As we await Jesus and His passion. It begins with Palm Sunday, His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Then celebrate Maundy Thursday when Jesus sat down to share that final meal with His disciples. Good Friday, Jesus Himself was crucified, and He bore the weight of the sins of the world, yours and mine, on His shoulder. And then 3 days later, we gather on Easter morning to celebrate Jesus who was crucified is now alive. Alleluia's return in this season of Easter. And then 50 days after that, we celebrate Pentecost, when God sent His Holy Spirit on the disciples. And then we move into the long season of the church year, the season of Pentecost. And throughout the summer and throughout the fall, we mark and remember the work of the Holy Spirit in the first church, also in the church from the beginning till today. It all leads up to today, the culmination, the end of the church year, Christ the King. Sunday. We celebrate the fact that Jesus has ascended into heaven, that He is reigning on His throne, but that also He is promised He is coming back again. So as we wait for that final judgment day, we're reminded on this Sunday that we are called to wait in very specific, in very particular ways. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 24 and 25, Jesus tells a number of stories, a number of parables that are meant to both encourage and challenge us as we wait for that final day to come. So there are two we'll highlight specifically this morning, the parables of the faithful and unfaithful servant, and then the parables of the wise and the foolish virgins. In the first parable, Jesus makes the point that we won't know and can't know when that final day will come. And so speculation is futile. In the second, Jesus makes the point that no matter how long that wait becomes, He is coming again as He promised. So the first parable is about these two servants, one wise and one foolish. And these servants, their master goes away on a journey. He sets both in charge. The wise servant, even though his master is gone, He works just as tirelessly and just as hard as if his master was there all along, taking care of his master's things. And so his master comes home and he finds that servant doing just as he had been instructed. But the unfaithful servant, the unwise servant, after noticing the length of his master's departure and how it's grown long, the wait for his return, he begins to not care for his master's house. He begins to live for himself, only to have that master come unexpectedly and catch him in his unfaithfulness. And unfortunately, sometimes we're like that unfaithful servant. No matter how much we are preoccupied with the future, there are so many moments in life that catch us unprepared, that catch us by surprise. See, we mistakenly think that we've got all the time in the world to do the things that we want to do. We think we've got all the time in the world to mend those relationships that have been broken. We think we've got all the time in the world to go and get that dream job, or to go to school and do the things that we want to do. But so often life catches us by surprise. We've got a friend whose grandfather lived to be 95 years old. And so kind of naturally, he just assumed his dad would live just as long. But at 74, his dad had contracted liver cancer and he had died at 76. And my friend felt robbed of all the years that he had hoped that he was going to have with his dad. You know, we, as parents, we think we've got all the time in the world with our kids, and then we blink or we turn around and our kids are 9 or 19 or 37. We often live as if we've got all the time in the world to do the things that we want to do. And unfortunately, that mentality bleeds over into our relationship with God as well. And so what I mean by this is, when was the last time you woke up and the first thing you thought of was perhaps today? Perhaps today will be the day that Jesus returns. See, here we are sitting in worship this morning, some 2,000 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. And one of our greatest temptations, one of the greatest temptations that we face today, is this temptation to speculate about when Jesus will return. And what I mean by that is, most of us know better than to take out our calendars and circle a date on the calendar, say December 5th, and write in red, Jesus will return here. Most of us know better than to do that. We have in our minds echoes of Jesus' words to his disciples, warnings about trying to ascertain when that day will arrive. We don't do that. But instead, we gamble. We speculate. Like that unfaithful servant, we tell ourselves, the wait has grown long. What are the chances that Jesus will return in our lifetime if he hasn't returned in the last 2,000 years? And so we abuse the time and the things that God has given us as we wait for his return. We comfort ourselves with the thought, there will be time to do the things that God has called us to do later. And we abuse what God has left for us to do now. But there will also be those, not just who are surprised at the unexpected arrival of Jesus, there will also be those who find themselves unprepared when Jesus returns. There was a rabbi once who taught his disciples to repent one day before they would die. His disciples, the first time they heard that, they asked him, well, how do we know when that day arrives? The rabbi said, well, all the more reason to repent today, lest you die tomorrow. And that lesson is an important one for us. Repent one day before you die. It's kind of cliche to say it, but live as if this is your last day, as if each day is the last day. As Christians, this is what we are called to do. The very last chapters in the Bible, the Revelation of John, the very last thing, one of the very last things written, is this promise that Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. See, in the second parable, Jesus tells the parable of the 10 virgins. The issue isn't really abusing the time that's been left, but in a lack of preparedness. The 5 foolish virgins, they were waiting the same as the 5 wise ones. They just weren't prepared for the long haul. And we know this all too well in our lives. When outside of our faith, we don't have habits that are built for the long haul either. We have fad diets. We exercise sporadically. I love to run, but this time of the year, I kind of go into hibernation. I don't run all that often. Jesus' point in this parable is to say that though this life and this world may seem to go on forever, a day is coming when He will return in that final judgment. See, the 5 foolish virgins, they're not foolish because they slept. They're foolish because their lamps were going out. Now, Jesus often used light in a very specific way as He taught His disciples. Light stood for, as Jesus taught, it stood for the good deeds that we do in response to God's grace and God's mercy for us. And so elsewhere in Matthew, Matthew latches on to how Jesus uses light. And as he's recording the things that Jesus had said, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus had said, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." In Matthew 13, Jesus says, "The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father." Light is a symbol of the good deeds that we do in response to God's grace and His mercy, and darkness on the other side is symbolic of those who are not of God, whose deeds are not those of God. See, the return of Jesus will be a time that separates the good from the bad, the righteous from the unrighteous. And the 5 foolish virgins and the 5 wise, they represent these 2 groups. And in the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the work of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord,' and then I will declare them, 'I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers.'" In this parable, the ending is the same. And it's one of the more frightening parables where the 5 foolish virgins stand at the door. And the bridegroom comes and says, "I do not know you." When you read chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew, it's hard to read these chapters and to read these parables at the end without walking away with a little sense of trepidation. Without walking away and wondering a little bit to ourselves, who will I be found to be on that last day? Will I be the faithful servant or the unfaithful? Will I be one of those who are wise or one of those who are unwise? Will I be prepared at the end or unprepared? These parables Jesus gave to encourage his disciples, spur them on to love and good deeds. But in these moments when we are faced with our own doubt and we're looking for assurance, the assurance comes from God and Him alone. See, Paul highlights this in his letter to the Thessalonians. In chapter 5, he says, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." And here's what's important for you and I to remember as we read these stories, these parables at the end. Begin to wonder about our own state. Paul says, "But you are not in darkness, brothers and sisters, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. For God has not destined you for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you so that whether you are awake or asleep, you might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." So as you wait for Christ to return, as you wake up each morning thinking, perhaps today is the day Jesus will return, you'll find that you are prepared, not ultimately because of what you have done, but because of what Christ has done for you on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.